We turn again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we look at verses 18 and 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 18. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." You should use the word kingdom or kingdom of God when talking to a Muslim, then he would think immediately of those nations that are committed Islamic countries. He would remember with pride the rise of Muhammad, the spread of his rule, the aggressive mission against pagans and Jews and Christians, the bloody warfare in which he was engaged, the victories that imposed to Muhammad's religion on the Middle East. For the Muslim, that territory is the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus also spoke of the kingdom of God frequently. The theme of his first sermon was that we should repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand because the king was there, speaking to them and manifesting his power over creation and over death and disease. What would God's kingdom be like? Would it be like Muhammad's kingdom? Well, that really was the thought in the minds of his disciples, that the Messiah would come in power and would subdue Israel's enemies and would drive the Romans into the Med, and then he would establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and his reign would spread to cover the whole world. It would be an immediate and a perfect society. But when Jesus described the kingdom of God to his disciples and the people who were listening, he didn't use martial images. He didn't say, "Kingdom of God is like a mighty army." He didn't say, "It's like a nuclear bomb." He said, "It's like a mustard seed. It's like a man sowing seed. It's like leaven. It's like hidden treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. It's like a net which pulls out all kinds of fish. It's like a sower who goes out on a spring morning and he sows seed in the field." And these are the pictures then that Jesus gave of what the real kingdom of God is like. And you enter it by a spiritual birth. You are born from above. Disciples looked at one another. What sort of kingdom was this? They were young men. They hadn't had much experience. They had little experience of preaching. They hadn't been to rabbinic schools. A number of them were the sons of fishermen. They still imagined the smell of fish was on their clothes. They didn't seem to be the sort of men who would be in leadership in a mighty divine kingdom. And then you looked at Jesus, their leader. And he spent 30 years of his life in a tiny community on a hilltop without a main road, surrounded in every direction by thorn bushes through which there ran the narrow paths. There was one well. He was the son of the wife of the local joiner, and he made gates and fence posts and doors and plows with Joseph. And for 20 years of his life, he had done this, shared a bedroom with a few brothers. The land they lived in was a nondescript province of the vast Roman Empire, and had been for over 100 years. It had been conquered and dominated by these Gentiles and Roman legionaries, north, south, east, and west, all over the land, and no one challenged them. The religion Jesus founded seemed to be feeble and helpless at first. It didn't seem it was going to survive. He was poor through his life, never held a weapon in his hands. He's put to death for blasphemy. He split the country into three groups. 90% of them kept their distance. They were undecided. They were saying to one another, "The jury's out." Some days they were hostile, other days they were perplexed. 5% of the country were militantly opposed to him, plotting to kill him, and 5% or less worshipped him. He persuaded about 500 people to become his disciples. Maybe you can double that for those that couldn't get to the Hill of Ascension. Maybe there were 1,000 that he had gathered who really believed in him. He possessed nothing at that time. Didn't have a house. Only had the clothes he stood in. No livestock, no wife, no land, no sons. His leading men were inexperienced, and the message that they preached wasn't a call to arms, to revolution. He didn't have shouting, chanting people on the streets. They preached to their fellow Jews about how he died. And his death was a cursed death, because anyone who is hung nailed to a cross is under the curse of God. Well, God would have delivered them, wouldn't he? If they were cursed, then they couldn't be the Messiah. But the disciples of Jesus were determined to tell everyone about the meaning of his death. And they told everyone, if they trusted in him and understood his death, they showed it by a life in which they forgave 70 times 7, and they turned the other cheek, and they went the second mile, and they loved their enemies, and they overcame evil by good. And the Greeks, when they heard this message of a crucified Redeemer preaching loving your enemies, they deplored it, and the Jews too. And Jews and Greeks became friends. Though they had been full of scorn and hatred for one another, they stood shoulder to shoulder in hearing the message that Paul and Peter and John and Andrew and Simon preached in rejecting it. They hated it. They persecuted those to death who preached it. It was a cranky, unbelievable sect, scorned by all groups, in every level of society. That was the religion. It began like, well, something as small as a grain of sand. For Jesus, it was terribly important that they should understand the kingdom of God, what it was like, okay? I want to tell you about the kingdom of God, he says. And we read this morning from Matthew 13, and we read about the mustard seed, because it's found twice. Luke 13, Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed, and it's repeated in both places in another way. He follows the parable of the mustard seed with a parable of the leaven, tiny bit of yeast leaven, and it goes through and affects all the bread that you are making. And then you see the way he introduces it. Look at our text here, how he raises a question. Then Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? Okay, long silence now. What is the kingdom of God like? What were they thinking? Wheels returning. Then he asked another question. He said, what shall I compare it to? The kingdom of God, what shall I compare it to? Boys and girls are getting excited about a royal wedding. And we're thinking of a future British king. And we're thinking of marching soldiers in full regimental uniform and brass bands and cavalry troops, shining brass helmets, everyone dressed up, huge crowds, a billion people all over the world watching it on TV, the kingdom of God. Well, if that's just the United Kingdom, Great Britain, God's kingdom, it must be absolutely magnificent. What impresses non-Christians is May Day in Moscow. Remember how it used to be? The Politburo suits standing there on the podium and the ground shaking as intercontinental ballistic missiles on their trucks rolled slowly past, and there they were with their hats on, all watching, and people were cheering. So what does Jesus say about the kingdom of the Creator of the universe. What is his kingdom like? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. And once you planted it, well, you won't find it again, because it's so small and it's just like another bit of dirt in the garden. It's minute. It's not like a Red Army. It's not like a weapon of mass destruction. It's not like Oscar night. It's not like the opening ceremony of the Olympics. It's not like Manhattan. It's not like the World Cup final. The kingdom of God is like the most diminutive seed you can think of. It most certainly is. That is what the kingdom of God is like. And that image, you have to hold it firmly. And all through your life, when you get to times of discouragement, you have to think, but the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You will never understand God, and you will never understand grace, and you will never understand his power until you grasp that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A skimpy, meager, paltry mustard seed. And that is the lesson that jumps out of the inspired, infallible word of God in Luke 13:18. And you protest to me and you say, but there are large churches. There are congregations of 1,000 people, and I agree. There are some like that. But if they are true mustard seed churches, when you talk to the members of those churches, they will say, yes, I suppose we are big, but all the problems we have, and how few people are being converted, and what worldliness there is among many who say that they are Christians. They're mustard seed. They're mustard seed churches too. Now, Jesus doesn't say kingdom of God is like a grain of sand, because you can take a grain of sand and plant it in your garden and water it and put the best bottle fertilizer on it every day. Nothing at all will happen, because it has no life in it. It is as lifeless as a pebble on our beach. But the kingdom of God is redolent with the life of God. And the reason any transformation, any metamorphosis, any expansion, any development in the seed is due to the fact that the life of God is there inside that mustard seed. It is all life. It may look to you brown and dead, so ordinary you would think a puff of wind would blow it away. Life is in that seed. Now I know the mustard seed is not literally the smallest seed in the world. We all know there are more modest seeds than a mustard seed. And don't worry when people that you meet are very learned and tell you about a more diminutive seed than the mustard seed, and they can give it the correct Latin name, and they announce, and such a seed is half as small again as a mustard seed. A mustard seed is proverbially the smallest seed of all. It stands for unimpressive beginnings. It is a metaphor for the kingdom's insignificant origins, but its extraordinary growth. Okay, you're bird watching, you're staying with friends, you're on the veranda and you're looking out and you see in a tree in the garden, there's a nest there, and you look at it and there's a mother bird coming in to feed the fledgling, and then you see another nest further up the tree, and is that another nest again? And you were so interested, and you're friend comes into the room and you say, what's that tree in the garden? Oh, that's a mustard seed. You know, Jesus talks about it. The let me show you. He goes to a drawer and he opens a drawer and he brings out a little transparent plastic envelope, and there seems to be some dust or something. Here are 100 seeds, he says. Mustard seeds. And they start off like that. Look at them. And they grow to be a tree like that. They're less than 1 millimeter in diameter. Look at that tree that comes from it. Jesus is warning us about dismissing a work of God in a place or in a person's life because it seems insignificant when it begins. Our first point then, it was true for the early spread of the gospel. One man, Jesus of Nazareth, baptized by John, began to preach, called around him 12 men. We all go back to him, every one of us here who's a Christian. 2,000 years after Jesus was walking this earth, 5,000 miles away from where he lived and died, we are all here today singing these hymns and praying for him and listening to his word because we all go back to him. We're all joined to him. To one man, to one mustard seed. I'm saying we've got to be careful how we measure the outward growth of God's kingdom. Like it's so easy to measure it by, the number who are at the Hajj pilgrimage in Mecca, or the millions who are washing themselves in the Ganges when the planets are in a certain state, or the thousands that stand on a Sunday morning in St. Peter's Square to listen to a message, or the Mormon movement saying it's the fastest growing religious movement in the world. Is that how you measure the work of God? You say, well, the Muslims have it. Do we say that? He's teaching us to be very careful about evaluating a divine work. And he says to us, this is the question you must ask. Is it like a mustard seed? You measure everything by a mustard seed. Take a mirror. One man in all the world. And there he is preaching and teaching and exhorting and encouraging. Come on, boys. Shem, come on, Japheth. Come on now. Let's get going. Let's keep building into the forest. Cut the trees. Shake them. Let's keep going. Let's tell people about righteousness. And everyone thinks he's a crank. One man. A mustard seed. Or you think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's facing 850 prophets of Baal. So one man, one vote. 850 for Baal. One for Jehovah. But he didn't know of anyone else who's not bowed his knee to Baal. Or you think of Daniel in Babylon. So often alone, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Think of Jesus and the mustard seed. The Pharisees have got the land in their pockets. They run every synagogue in every village. They're well organized. They're about 150 years old now, and they've got it. They are the top dogs in the land. And Jesus is speaking to them and addressing them and rebuking them and pointing out their works religion and how they've taken grace from the people and given them works to do. And here are his disciples, and they're looking and listening to Jesus. And they're waiting for the signs and the roll of drums and the trumpets and the fireworks and the pom-poms. And they don't get any. And it looks as if it's all words. That's all it is. It's just words. Just mere words. And Cleopas on the road to Emmaus is talking to his friends. And then Jesus joins them and he doesn't recognize Jesus. And he talks to Jesus about Jesus. The Jesus he thought would be the one to have redeemed Israel and set up the kingdom. But he failed. Because he was crucified and God didn't save him, so he couldn't have been the one
to set up the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, kingdom of God is like a mustard seed.
All right.
Like a mustard seed. Don't judge a seed by its size. Don't judge my ministry and think because outwardly it looks insignificant that it's not going to have the most tremendous effect. And in 2,000 years' time there'll be congregations on the Irish Sea. 5,000 miles away. There'll be 100 people gathering and they'll be worshipping God. They'll be singing His praise. Don't think because I now look so unimpressive in the eyes of the world that my life is going to be a failure. In the mustard seed, there's the life of God. The disciples were always saying things like, now Lord, when you bring in your kingdom, meaning in a month or two, hint, hint, bring it in soon now, can we sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in the kingdom? And Jesus, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know the form which this kingdom is going to be displayed in. My kingdom is like a homeopathic mustard seed. And you were talking about sitting on the right and the left side of a mustard seed. And when he was crucified on the cross, then on his right hand and on his left, there weren't two young, keen apostles, but two crooks, two murderers, two criminals, one who just swore and cursed at him all the time that he was there. That's how the kingdom of God comes. It's through the tortured, bleeding, hurting body of God the Son, dying to bring in a kingdom of grace in your life and to bring you into that kingdom. That's the only way. And they were totally clued out about that, the disciples. They hated him talking about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and if it didn't there, it would be in isolation. Oh, don't talk about those things. They had no idea that the kingdom of God would be brought in through persecution and whipping and stoning and imprisonment. They were caught up in the numbers game. They were caught up in the mega church, in impressive displays of powerful religion. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like an infinitesimal mustard seed. Don't be deceived by outward evidences. When you see me hanging on Golgotha and you hear the chanting mob croaking now because they've been shouting at me for 2 hours and don't seem to be stopping, and it seems to be all over, I am defeating the guilt of sin there. I am overcoming principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world there. I am conquering death there. Now that's the nature of the kingdom of God. And we know it. We know it. You know it. You know the best times in your life have been when you felt how small and insignificant and weak you were. And that meant you went to God and you clung to God and you said, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me. Help me. And the worst times in your life were when you were self-confident, son of a gun. And you didn't need God. And you could cope. And it was when you had to be taught by God. You couldn't cope with the small things, let alone the big things, that you needed grace because you were a mustard seed. And that was the best time spiritually you had ever or will ever know. Isn't that the nature of church life? We live here in a small town and we can't measure our impact on this town. We can't measure our love for one another. We can't measure our zeal for the gospel by mere statistics. Statistics won't tell these things. I remember a church meeting 40 years ago. Members of the congregation heard for the first time the need for a home for people with learning difficulties. And at the end of that meeting, the chairman announced that he was giving either £1 or £5, I can't remember, towards setting up a home somewhere. He gave money for that end. We hadn't announced the collection. He voluntarily did that. And that was a very important gesture because you have to do something then with that money. Put in a jam jar or a sock under the bed or in a jug. But you have to keep it safe. You have to write on the envelope, this is for a home for those with learning difficulties. It was a mustard seed. And then it began to grow. And today, you know, there are 16 or so residents living in Place Liesse, 20 or 30 staff there. The property is worth more than £1 million. And there are other homes like it across the UK. There's an international network. Why am I telling you this? Well, because there was a man who really had this vision, who wrote about it and pulled us on board, and we jumped on board. His name was David Potter. And he would regularly come to Aberystwyth, and occasionally he would take cassettes of my sermons with him to listen to on the road from Reading in Berkshire to Aberystwyth in Ceredigion. And on one occasion he picked up a sermon of mine when I was preaching through Matthew's Gospel, and I got to Matthew 13 and I preached a sermon on the mustard seed, he told me. And so I know about it, how that sermon heartened him and cheered him at the beginning of this fledgling work. It was just like a mustard seed. And now it's grown. Jesus is encouraging us to be patient. You have need of patience. Do you know how the growth of a seed used to be taught to boys like me when we were in school? We were told to bring jam jars to school with us. I suppose you wouldn't allow that these days. It wouldn't be politically correct to bring glass jam jars to school, but we brought jam jars to school, and they cut a piece of blotting paper which went right round the inside of it, and then there was some sawdust which they filled, really packed in, the teacher packed in the sawdust. And then she got a kidney bean, or a broad bean it would be, a broad bean, and she put it between the glass and the blotting paper. Are you with me? Here's a jam jar. It's got inside it a roll of blotting paper. It's packed down with sawdust, and then between the blotting paper and the glass, there was a broad bean. You look as if you never went to school. And then it was filled with water. And every child had a label of his own jam jar on it, and it was put on the windowsills of the classroom. And every morning you'd go to school, you'd go and you'd look. And for days nothing happened, and in the end you didn't bother to look. And then shoots started to come. In them all. Shoots. Shoots came. And then it began to grow and grow and grow. You saw it. Some hardly grew at all. And you were mean. And then others grew very well at all. You taught patience in waiting to see how a seed grows, because there's life in it. You put a pebble there. Zilch. You could go back in a year's time, and you filled it up, sawdust, damp, water, blotting paper, wet. Nothing. It's a pebble. But when the life is in it, then there's growth. Right. You must have life. That's the beginning of the Christian life, the life of heaven, a new birth from heaven comes in. None of us know the result of our labours. No mother knows. No mother sees the result of her labours. She dies when her children are young men, middle-aged men, women. She doesn't see the influence that she's had over them in the future. No father sees that. No pastor sees the result of the future. No Sunday school teacher, no young people's leader, no bookshop manager, no student worker. You don't see. All you see is the seed there, and you're looking. Is it growing? Is there life in it? I know a pastor, he served a church in a small town for years, and he faithfully preached the word of God, and regularly visited and witnessed in the community, and his ministry there spanned decades. A little evidence of fruit. Little evidence of conversions. And eventually, the old man retired and died, and he went to the grave convinced that his ministry in that little town had been a failure. And a while later, they called a new pastor, and he preached the same gospel that the old preacher had preached, but a surprising change occurred. People began to be saved. It was really a little awakening. And many of the folk in that community who came and professed faith, and numbers grew, and they testified about their experience, and they shared with one another the privilege that had brought them there. And many of them discovered that it had been the gospel of the old preacher that God had used to awaken them to their need of a Saviour. And I am saying to you, we simply don't know what's happening when 100 people gather together and listen on a Sunday. One sermon, one sentence, a word can change the lives and destinies of men and women. So we must never measure the significance and truth of the religion, whether God is blessing or not, by statistics. Mustard seed. It's growing, but you can't tell for a while. And that's what it's been in the life of the church. That's been the history of the church. In the 4th century, there was the Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius. And he seemed to be the only man who believed that Jesus Christ was God, that you could say categorically, Jesus Christ is God. And through 40 years he argued for it, 4 exiles he argued for it, and he seemed to be against the world, contra mundum. People said, why does he think he is the only one not out of step? What a vaunting view of his own ability and knowledge he has. But he knew God, and he knew God's word, and he knew the crucial significance of Jesus Christ being the incarnate God. He knew there is no Christianity, there is no gospel, there is no forgiveness of sins if the one hanging on that central cross was not the incarnation of the eternal divine Son of God. And at Chalcedon the churches got together and they said he was right. Yes, that's what the Bible does teach. And Christianity was saved. One man then, in 1521, he nailed to the castle door in Wittenberg, 95 theses, questions that they ought to talk about in the church, because things weren't good in the church. And Luther's disputations were the beginning of the reformation. It was a mustard seed that he nailed to the church. He was a man, and he was a member of parliament.
At the end of the 18th century, and for 30 years or more, he argued that slavery was a terrible thing and it ought to be abolished. He kept going, failed and failed and failed, but he kept going and kept going. He was a mustard seed.
And then slavery was abolished in the British Empire. We are living in days of small things, but we are not living in days of absolutely nothing at all. And we are being told by the Son of God here in this passage of Scripture that in your providence you have been brought here to listen to, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And the world doesn't know us.
It doesn't know the mustard seeds. It doesn't know the alternative society that we are growing. It doesn't know that on Sundays we gather here twice and we gather around the Word of God and we listen to what the Word of God says and we praise and worship Him and we are built up in our faith. It doesn't know that we've got homes which we seek to build on the foundation of the Bible. And we believe the Bible, we read it together every day and we pray together every day. And we have Bible colleges and seminaries, and we have websites, and we have summer camps and conferences, and we have publishing houses, and we have magazines, and we have Christian unions in all the universities of the country, and they are all mustard seeds. There's life there. Always. It's unknown to the world. But God sees it. And God blesses it. There was a man, and he came, his name was Keith Underhill. And he came from Watford. And he arrived wet behind the ears like all new students. God put him in university in Pantycelyn Hall, with a boy from Cardiff called Brian Williams from Heath. Brian said to him, first son, let's go to church together. Sure, he said. Let's read the Bible. Sure, he said. So Brian's witness and the CU in this church, then he came to faith in Christ. He's been 40 years a missionary in Kenya, and there are 45 churches that he has planted. The men who preach in them, he's trained. A little mustard seed in Pantycelyn Hall of Residence. Started 46 years ago. Just growing like that. It's the history of missions, isn't it? Carey went to India, never came back, died there. After 7 years, no one had come to know the Lord. William Chalmers Burns went to China. Never came back. Now there are millions of Christians in China. He hardly saw anyone converted. Yesterday afternoon at 5 o'clock the telephone went and, well, who was on the phone then? It was Alec McDougall, my old friend, my old retired pastor from Gloucester, Trinity Baptist Church in Gloucester. Hello, Jeff. Oh, how are you? How are things? Yes, fine. I want to encourage you, he said. I had a funeral service yesterday, that was Friday. And I buried an old friend of mine, a pet shop owner. Well, we had a dog and my daughter had a rabbit, so we often went there and we talked to him and we gave him John Blanchard booklets and spoke to him. And then we put up our new building and we said, there's an open day, come and have a look at it. And so he came and I gave him your cassette on the life of Richard Weaver, the pottery's evangelist. You know, he's enormously affected by that talk of yours. In fact, when I buried him yesterday, I said, I gave him the cassette and that Jeff Thomason had preached, and it just changed him.
He started to come once on Sunday and then twice on Sunday in the prayer meeting. Oh, he was so practical. His wife died and we were his family. He came. And, oh, he worked on the garden or on the church and it was his life. It was a mustard seed. It was a mustard seed. That's all it was that you give. That's all we have is mustard seeds that we give to people. God uses them. God blesses them. Don't despise mustard seeds. Lord, we ask thee to bless us now with our mustard seed lives, our mustard seed congregation, things we do for the Bible studies and our CU meetings and our prayer meetings. Lord, we thank thee that there's some life in us and that thou hast not discarded us. We thank thee that the pebble has become a seed. And all we pray that it may be nurtured and nourished and it will grow in us all and love and joy and peace may be found in us all. And others will come and find shelter and a home through the mustard seed as it grows. Please may it be so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.